Well, good morning. Wonderful to be here with you today. We've had last few days just had an incredibly wonderful conference and meeting with pastors and leaders from around the islands and some that even came from the mainland over for it. We just had a wonderful, wonderful time, and your church here did such a wonderful time, gift of hospitality and making people feel so welcome. Well, at any rate, this morning, if you would, I'm going to read actually out of Exodus 20. Just the fourth commandment. You've probably, I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon in my life. I'm sure I haven't, just on the Sabbath. And we are not used to that or looking at it, and you know, maybe just as we would go through the Bible. But this morning I would like to concentrate on this and look at it for, I think, its greatest meaning. Exodus 20, verse 8, the Lord speaking, of course, to Moses and giving the commandments, and this one we pick it up here. In verse 8, the fourth, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." And then Jesus responding, making a comment about it in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 27, and Jesus, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was not made for man, but was made for man, but not the man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, he is Lord also of the Sabbath." And then another verse, Deuteronomy, jumping back to the Old Testament, 5:13, the Lord speaking unto the children of Israel, "There speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And then another interesting, insightful section in Numbers, chapter 15, verse 32. "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard, because it had not been explained what should be done unto him. Then the Lord said to Moses, The man shall surely be put to death, and all of the congregation shall stone him with stones outside of the camp. And so the Lord commanded Moses, and all of the congregation brought him outside the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would bring, Lord, out of the Old Testament something new and fresh to us in our application of our lives, a message to us. What is this all about? What does this mean to you? And Lord, that you would minister to every one of us some truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the word, or the biblical word, Sabbath, where we Sabbath comes from there, it means simply, it's a very simple word, it just means to cease or to stop. And it's something there that the Lord, obviously, this was incredibly important to him. There to put it in, there is the fourth commandment to us. It's to be solemnly maintained, to sustain basic spiritual growth, maturity, and stability in life. And if they didn't observe it, they were to be put to death. If they were out violating this, well, what a command. What is something there to actually have it to be, God, I want you to keep this, and you're to strictly keep it, because essentially we're not sure how much it was actually fulfilled in putting people to death. But the implication here is God says, this is a life-saving and sustaining issue that I'm talking to you about. And if you don't, whether you're actually stoned and put together immediately, I believe it's still going to result in at least a slow death. That is all the other things that God has to say there that are so precious to him and that he gives to his people and wants to see them maintained within the children of Israel's lives. If this isn't maintained, they will suffer a slow death, at least. They will no longer be precious to you, and they won't be carried out in your lives. I think sometimes we don't realize that the Ten Commandments, you know, there's something there that they're all about maintaining the greatest relationship in all of eternity. Our relationship with God. And they're relational. They're powerful. They're to be personal to us in the sense, you know, of them. And they're all, again, relational in nature. They're relational in the sense that this is God, you know, as he's wanting to build and maintain a relationship with his people. And we sometimes don't realize that. We think of the Ten Commandments, and if you've seen the movie, the Ten Commandments in Charlton Heston, this famous epic movie there up on the mountain, and here, you know, lightning bolts coming down, you know, and God speaking, I am the Lord thy God, you know, and there's something there where boom, you know, and speaking there, laying out one commandment after another, and your eyes kind of wide open, and whoa, I better keep those things. What regulations, what are they all about? We don't realize, though. Here what these are not just simply kind of commandments in the sense. This is the maintenance of a relationship. A maintaining of things and how to keep it close, how to keep these things how they are. I've been married a little over 50 years now, and it's something that my wife, Jean, I don't know how often it is. It's more often than it should be, I suppose. But she'll look at me and she realizes there's something on my mind, and I can be kind of wrapped up in it, and it's got me frustrated or exhausted, or I don't know what to do about it. Some issue, some matter, and it might be of great importance or not or whatever, and it can't be ignored perhaps. But nonetheless, sometimes she'll see me that way, and she'll come up to me, and she says, "Hey." Hey, you know, or something almost to me. Yeah, what? Then she'll literally take one of my arms and she'll wrap it around herself. And then she'll take the other arm, wrap it around. And then she'll now squeeze me. And so, you know, and then tighter, you know, or something. Now look at my eyes. Look at my eyes, you know. Yeah, now listen to me. And then she'll say, "Hey, you got me, babe." You know, and reminding me here that 50 years ago something started, and how many things in life come and go and around that we can fret about, get wrapped up in on, you know, in our careers, our finances, our children, our grandchildren, the neighbors, something going on, some trial, some difficulty there that's going on. But realizing, hey, all these things in a marriage, they come and they go, but having each other. There is something that's such a precious, wonderful thing. And hey, let's remember what we're here for. You know, these kids that we're struggling with, or these grandkids, or this thing. These kids are a byproduct of us. You know, we have them. They're here. You know, for us. You know, and they have a place, but they have to be positioned right. And we have three sons. And I remember one time we're watching them. You know. Crawl around, jump all over each other, being little wild boys or something. My wife and I are sitting there, and I'm looking over, and I said, "Honey, you know, the Bible says that a man shall leave a father and mother and cleave unto his wife." And she said, "Yes." I said, "Which means these three boys, they're going to leave us one day." She said, "Yes." I said, "Why? Why don't we leave them first? Let's get out of here." Yeah. I mean, everything else comes and goes, and you know, with it and things. But having each other is what it is. Now, I've come to find that my wife also, she's very relational. Like, and here, when you look here at the Ten Commandments, there's something there that when we look at them and we realize they're relational. When I got married, I found that my wife, I don't know if any of you women are this way, but my wife was this way. She's been this way for 50 years in the sense that there's something she's very narrow-minded about. She's very restrictive about, very, you know, control, you know, in the sense, this is how it's got to be. You know, it's a dictatorial almost about the thing. And it's almost like the Ten Commandments here when the Lord looks at the children of Israel. You know, that he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." My wife, she's like that. She's got her own things. She looks there and she actually, I know this sounds crazy in this day and age, but she doesn't want any other women before her. Weird, I know, but it's something. She looks there and says, "Hey, if you want this to last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, there'll not be, you know, no other women. I'm her. I'm it. Exclusive." Okay. Anything else? Yes, there's more. More, yes. "Thou shalt not have any graven images. I don't want you thinking about other women. Just you and me. Not only I'm number one in your life, but I don't even want you going in your heart, any other thing. No graven image, no other thinking about anything else." Wow, that's restrictive. More? Yeah, there's more. What? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That's what he told the children of Israel. And here my wife, "I don't want you ever take our marriage lightly. I want it to be something deep and precious and wonderful to you. Maintain that." I mean, here when you look at God, what is he saying with these things? He's looking there and he says, for our relationship to go on through time and eternity. For us to have the greatest thing we can possibly have, this isn't just a bunch of commands and a bunch of just, you know, lightning bolts coming out of heaven. This is something there. God says, I love you. Just like somebody walking down the aisle and he's turning there to his bride, and, you know, and there he is making vows to her, committing his life to her, and he's wanting her to reciprocate. He's wanting her to look and say, and me too. I'm giving myself to you that way. And then the fourth one here, the fourth commandment that we want to look at, he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. My wife, another thing about her, and I don't know if you women are this way, maybe this is common, but I would assume it's probably a little common because you're all are bizarre this way. You know, but there's something there. She wants us to stop regularly and to remember what brought us together. And remember, this is why we're doing all of this. This is why all of these other things that we do. The other 6 days, you know, so to speak, you know, when we just one day fell in love with each other. We wanted to be together. We didn't have two nickels to rub together type of thing, but we had each other and that was it. Well, then you get married, the next thing you know, didn't take me long to realize. I mean, you need rent, you need an apartment. The woman eats, she wants food. You know, she's got teeth in her mouth. You got to go to the dentist. She wears clothes. A lot of clothes, but I mean next thing you know, you need food, you need clothing, you need shelter, and then by the time you're trying to do that, all of a sudden the baby's coming. Oh no, man! Now we need another room. You know, we need and 6 days, you're gonna have all these other things. You're gonna need a job, a house, you know, cars, you know, things to provide. You're gonna go and work. You're gonna do all these other things, but don't ever forget the reason you did it in the first place. Don't ever forget what started it all. And here, the Sabbath day is kind of, you can imagine this to me, it's like a hinge on a door. This swings open to the other six commandments that follow. And if you do this one, it'll be then you'll find it natural to maintain the others. The things there that are precious in the first four, first three. If you do the fourth, the others will follow easily because you're close with the Lord, because you have no one before Him, because you don't have any other graven image. You don't think about anybody. You don't want anybody else ruling your life, filling your life, leading your life, guiding your life. You want His presence all the way through because His presence is in you. There are certain things that you will just hinge if you keep the Sabbath. You keep that relationship. You keep it central. You stop regularly maintaining it. You'll honor your father and mother because he does. You won't kill. Why? Because he doesn't kill. You won't commit adultery. He doesn't do that. You won't steal. You won't bear false witness. You won't covet because this is his nature now into which you become the embodiment of yourself. But the secret to it is the Sabbath. The secret to it there, it's mentioned over 100 and some odd times. You know, through the scriptures, you're over and over and over. God, there on one hand, the Sabbath is incredibly important to him. He looks there. I mean, the Bible tells us, of course, even God himself, he rested on the seventh day, we're told in Genesis, after God himself. He rests, you know, there himself. And then he told man, and you'll do the same. You will have a job. He gave him the garden. You will dress. You will maintain it, he is told, instructed to. You've got a job to do. But then also, though, God walked with him in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. Would you imagine that? How wonderful that is. And here, though, the Ten Commandments were not yet given. They didn't need to be given because of his presence, because of the fact that it was just naturally him. None of these things would cross your mind because of the fact he has filled your mind and because there's no sin. But then when man sinned, when man walked away, when he now, failed in the first and then the next and the next, now, you know, when he sinned and he lost God's presence within his life, and the next thing you know, he forfeited the blessings of it, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is now left to his own weaknesses, his own human frailties, his own energy and lack thereof to try to fulfill life without God's presence. He's trying there who God created him and did all of these things in him, but now he's trying to have and fulfill a rich, wonderful marriage, raise children, provide for a family, plowing out the ground that's yielding forth thorns and thistles. There he's fighting the seasons there, and famines and feasts and floods and all the relationships and societies. And there he's trying to do it all without the love of God, the wisdom, the fruit of his spirit, his joy, his peace, his power, all of his attributes that were just there within him. Now he's trying to make up for all these losses there within him. And the underlying consequence of all this was simply that man lost his rest. He lost his rest, where it all was to be refreshed and renewed constantly. And when man loses his rest, that Sabbath rest, where everything stops and everything is recalibrated constantly again and again and maintained, now everything struggles for survival. Now everything else, is virtually brought to the point of exhaustion, because no one can do it. No one can do any of them sufficiently at all. And sadly today, many people don't realize that. We don't realize how we're dependent upon God for our very next breath. We're dependent upon God, of course, our salvation, our daily existence. He sustains us. He's holds all things together by his word. We're only held together because right now the Lord has held us together, even though we may not even know him or think about him. Still, he doesn't. We're dependent on him for every deliverance we have. Everything that goes on within our life, our hope, our righteousness. We may think, we work and we sustain and we've got a job and I earn my way. I learn. I educate. I work hard. That's the craziest thing in the world. That's for a person we actually think that. We look at ourselves as something. Remember my brother, he was a Christian long before I was. I didn't come to Christ until I was a junior in college. But he's a great witness to me. He was a year older than me. He passed away a few years ago. But he was an incredibly wonderful older brother. But he was also in school. He was a great athlete. And academically, he had academic scholarships, athletic scholarships. In every game almost, seemed like most games, he was the star. He was that much of a standout. And he was constantly, had these things. But he was also just this very humble, wonderful Christian. And I'd come to him oftentimes, tell him what a great game he had or something. He was proud of my older brother. I was. But he'd oftentimes, he turned to me and he says, "Really?" I said, "Oh, praise the Lord," And I would, I was used to this. He was always trying to find a way to share the gospel with me, and things. And one time, I was getting tired of this one. But hey, he had another great game. And I said, "Hey, John, you had a great game last night." He says, "Really?" He said, "Man, praise the Lord." And I said, "Excuse me, can't you just take a compliment without turning into an evangelistic crusade or something? Can I just say nice game? I didn't see Jesus out there practicing all week. I didn't see Jesus suit up. I didn't see him run the play. I didn't see him catch the ball. I didn't see him score the touchdown. I saw you. Can't I just say nice game and you say thank you?" And he said, "You don't get it, do you?" And I said, "I guess not. What are you talking about?" He said, "Don, everything I have came from God. If I can run a little bit faster than somebody else, or cut a little sharper, or catch a ball on the run, or take somebody down, Jesus gave me everything I've got to operate with and everything that there is." And I can't remember my answer other than whatever. But at any rate, but Paul tells us in the New Testament, he says, "What makes you any different than anybody else?" In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that thou didst receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you haven't?" Everything we've got, if we've got legs, if we got a brain, somebody taught you how to read and write and multiply and divide and read a language and go to school and learn this all the way along, things were given to you that make you who you are. And then to sit there and say, "I did this." What an arrogant thing. I travel a lot. I'll be in Africa a couple times this year, down in South America, go to these third world countries a lot. See millions of kids as smart as you and I, but with nobody there giving them anything to give a break to get anywhere with. They have all the potential of anybody else. It's just that somebody, they just weren't given what you and I were given, that we just take for granted. And not realizing, "God, thank you for it all." But here there was something here with the children of Israel. What the Sabbath was all about is stopping and remembering this. stopping and making sure everything is in the right place. You know, when Jesus came along, some people think he abolished the Sabbath. He didn't abolish it at all. He just tried to pull it out under a pile of legalism where they had restricted it to, thou shalt not, don't carry this, don't go travel this far, don't do this, don't do that. And they had now regulated something that was to be renewing and to be refreshing and to be wonderful into an exhaustion list of don'ts. And instead of something there that you were to be refreshed and renewed and set aside a day that the Lord says, this is our day. You'll work those other days. You'll work by the sweat of your brow. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, but this is a day of renewing. You know, we're told, you know, Paul writes, he says, you know, when somebody esteems one day above another, another esteem all days alike, and every man is fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, it's something, it's not regulating a 24-hour period that sundown, you know, one day to sunset to sundown the next day or something there that it starts it and stops it. When you restricted that, interestingly enough, the church actually took the Sabbath. And one of the very first things they did that they had restricted and legalized so much, and they moved it instead of to Sunday, the resurrection. They celebrated their day of rest. They did immediately, you know, we're not doing it like it's been done. We're free from that, from the regulation, but we're not free from the principle. We don't want to be free from it. You know, with it, we're going to celebrate on the day he rose in our lives, being resurrected afresh week by week, again by again, always remembering. Yeah, and they were, 6 days you'll labor, and everything that drains you, that's one day after another, 6 days, it'll drain, it'll exhaust, it'll frustrate you, you'll struggle through them, you'll go battle the earth. You go battle the soil, you'll go battle the seasons, you'll go battle the wind and the rain or the absence of it, and would plow the field and all of this. But then we will, every time we will stop and we'll renew, we'll refresh, we'll have our day. And all the blessings, the time of feeding and refilling. You see, from God's perspective, without this fourth commandment, the other ones really would hang on it. They really required this to keep the rest of the things in life. The right place. The Sabbath was incredibly important to God. I mean, to tell them, they're literally, they're this one, by the way, you don't do it, you will die. You take the guy out in the field, you get somebody there doing that, working on the Sabbath, stone him. Wow. But here you see what God is saying, death happens if you don't do these things. Whether it's an immediate death or it's a slow death, everything that is precious to you will die. And out of exhaustion, it'll be doomed. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 6, God speaking to the children of Israel, he said, I lifted up my hand unto them, about them, he says, to bring them forth unto the land of Egypt, unto a land that I had spied out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. God looked there and he says, I picked out a land, milk and honey, flowing with it, the glory of all the lands that there were, you know, out there. And I said unto them, well, cast away every man his abominations of his eyes, and defile ye not yourself with idols of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God, he said. But they rebelled against me. They would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away his abominations before their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then he says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord and sanctify them. And that's a continuous word, that they might continue knowing, that they might know and keep knowing again and again. It's a present progressive concept there. He says that you would have this constant reminding, I am the Lord that sanctify. I'm the Lord that brought you into this. I'm the one that gave you all of this. And he says, you'll need that to keep it there, that I to sanctify you. I set you aside for me. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man shall do, even to live by them, and my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. And here, you know, if we take this and put it back in a relationship, I mean, he's telling them, because you could not keep the Sabbath, you polluted it, you couldn't keep this time of rest that was just between you and me and keeping it precious, everything else unraveled. Everything else fell apart. Nothing else held together, and you know, because I just seemed to be somebody that I exclusively wanted you. Was that a bad thing? It'd be like me marrying Jean and saying, "I got the greatest honeymoon. We're gonna have the greatest honeymoon. We're going to Hawaii or whatever we're doing, and we're doing this and this and this. It's paradise, you know, or something." And by the way, though, I'm bringing along a couple old girlfriends. I mean, is that okay? I mean, you know, is that all right? You know, it'd kind of be a deal blower. It would kind of really put a damper on the honeymoon. Well, this is what God's telling them. I went by that land. I feel milk and honey, the most beautiful, the glory of the world for us, to sanctify you, to keep all this. I've set it up for you and me. And all I ask you to do is get rid of the other gods. No boyfriends, no girlfriends, nothing else you're hanging on to, just me, exclusive. Is that okay? No, we got to bring him. We got to bring him. And the Lord says, therefore, you stayed in the wilderness. Therefore, it was a deal breaker. It ruined us, corrupted us all. And you see, what happens, whether again it's an immediate death or it's a slow death, because everything that's precious to God no longer is precious to you. It can't be maintained. Maybe today, some of you find yourself exhausted. Life has exhausted you. Anything in life doesn't take much. Maybe some of you, you're here, you're exhausted. First of all, maybe under the weight of your own sin. Every one of us started there. Every one of us, you know, the weight of trying to live, you know, a life that's rich or full or something there, it's failed and failed and failed and failed. And somewhere along the line, people say, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. He'll lift the weight of your sin. This life that's exhausting you, that you can't maintain, that you can't exist, he lifts that. He'll give you heaven. He'll give you paradise. He'll give you a new life. And we open our heart. And like Peter says in Acts, he says, repent therefore and be you converted, that your sins be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come upon you with the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before was preached unto you. Maybe, you know, your own sin today, you're sitting here and you're realizing, what's church all about? I'm tired, I'm exhausted, life is frustrated. You know, I'm having problems here with the marriage, with the kids, with the bills, with this, with that. Weighs me down, exhausts me. But there's behind it, there's the first exhaustion. Eternal. And you begin to say, Jesus, you might ask yourself, have you found that refreshing there, that as we're told there, a time of refreshing that comes with the presence of the Lord? Jesus, come into my life. Wash me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, as the old chorus goes. And hopefully the ultimate eternal exhaustion, you've solved that one. You've solved that. I'm sure that the great percentage of it, but we don't want to miss if there's one of you sitting here that realizes, I haven't solved that one yet. I don't know where I'm going when I die. That's the weightiest. That's the most exhausting of all. Maybe it's just, you know, you've solved that one, but just you're exhausted just learning the daily life with Jesus. It's amazing on how the Christian life, it's just so amazingly daily. The sun has a way of coming up every day, you know, sort of a thing. And of every day, learning to share the life of Christ. Learning there to apply and to share in all the benefits of his death, of his resurrection, of his life in me. Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, for if when we were enemies to God, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Oh, we've solved the first one. We're God's child. He's forgiven us. He's come into our life. And here, though, but at the same time, but we are exhausted. He said, well, much more being reconciled, will you be saved by his life? For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we found the death of Jesus solved the greatest weight of all. But now the life of Jesus is required to lead us through the daily issues. To get me through, like Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And what that means, Paul says, he says that, you know, the same dependence you once had to receive Christ, that either Christ died for me or I'm lost. I'm hopeless. Paul says, now walk that way. Or as another version has it, and now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each of these problems. The same dependence you once had for him to save you eternally, have him now, today. Whatever there is before you, whatever the issues that come upon us every day to find, to have there. You know, so often we're people that we, you know, that we're carrying the weight of all these things upon our own shoulders day by day. We're like the old story you maybe heard of the hitchhiker. He's going down the road and he's got this big old, you know, bag of, you know, stuff over his shoulder, and he's going down, bearing it, getting along, sticking his thumb out, gets a ride, and this big trucker comes by, and this big old massive truck, an 18-wheeler. He pulls over, he says, come on board, up in. And the guy gets in, he sits down in the cab, he says, oh, thank you so much, that's so wonderful. And they're going down the road, where are you? Oh, I'm going there, I'll get you there, no problem, let's go. And he goes down the road, but the trucker, he looks over after about 20 minutes, the guy's still sitting there, he's holding on to his back, leaning back, holding the weight of it. And he says, well, you know what, put that down on the floorboard. Isn't that exhausting, holding on to that? He put it down there, and the fellow says, oh, no, I can't do that. He says, why not? He says, well, it was so wonderful of you to pick me up and give me a ride. I shouldn't ask you to carry all of this as well. You know, but that, we're as crazy as that. He's already carrying all of us, and yet we're holding on to the things that weigh us down so much. This is ridiculous to heaven. I've already got it all. Just put it down and relieve yourself of all of this energy you're having to do to carry it, to do it, all this exhaustion there that's going on. We can be exhausted as well just by trying to carry on with all the labors of life, the responsibilities of life. You know, God never created us to handle a home and a marriage and a family and raising children without him. Never for a moment did he create a man and say, here, now I expect you to do this, or a woman, you to do this, or here, you raise your children. No. He created us to be dependent upon him and that he would give us all that we need. Every day to be that husband, to be that wife, to be that father, to be that mother, to be that person. You know, Psalm 127 said, you know, except the Lord build a house, they that labor, they labor in vain that build it. He said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. In vain you rise up early in the morning. In vain you stay up late at night. In vain you eat the bread of sorrows. Here he looks here, he says, you know, except the Lord build a house, what you build is nothing. And then he said, also, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. In other words, God says, not only do I have to build your house, I have to keep your house. Don't expect, you know, I mean, God looks here, I plan on not just simply saving your life or putting you together or giving you a marriage. I don't want to just give you a marriage and say, here, now you take care of it. He says, no. You know, you can, if somebody, maybe some of you back years ago, you got your first home, maybe it was a tract home, it was brand new, everything was new, plumbing, electrical, everything was beautiful, it was brand new, built. But if that's not maintained, plumbing goes down, roofing leaks, everything goes down with time. But he says, I don't just build it. Are you letting me maintain it? Am I watching it? Am I caring for it? And many times, I mean, that's exhausting on our own. It's nothing to him. Jesus said, you know, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here he said, all these trials, but I overcome them. You know, and when we, and how we need to regularly sit and be rested in him, to come and just pour it all out. One time after a heavy, busy time of ministry with the disciples, and then they get the news that John the Baptist, who they dearly loved, had been beheaded, and it just sapped them. But in Mark 31, it says, and Jesus then, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. And there were many coming, they were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. And so they departed to a desert place privately. Here Jesus, he looks at them and he just sees the toll that all of this had taken upon them. He says, come, we need to go away. We need a rest. Heavy time. And the result, the solution is to rest. You know, Jesus says, come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice there, Jesus says, you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. But he did say, take my yoke upon you. You know, with a yoke, you're putting something, you're connecting yourself, you know, to him. He says, take that and learn of me. He says, if you do, you'll find rest for your soul. And he says, for my yoke is easy. But it is a yoke. It's a commitment. It's a connecting. It's a tying yourself together with Jesus. It's locking in and saying, I need to be yoked with you. And he says, and my burden is light. He didn't say that it's non-existent. He says that my burden is light. And you see, Jesus has this way. He wants to take all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of our sorrows, but he gives us a yoke that is easy, but he will always lead us with a burden. The one burden, Jesus, he takes every burden in the world, but he wants to leave us with one great burden. Paul had that burden. Oh, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, if that by any means I might be made attainable to his death. Paul says, I have a burden. It's a burden to know him and to know him better. And sometimes just being able to take and cast all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. That, you know, but just coming and just doing that. How much, just like the Lord has to come to us and we're all wrapped up and we got all these things and he wants to come. He says, come to me. Look me straight in the eye. Listen. Open your ears. Now take one arm, put it around me. Take the arm around, you know, now. I've got you, child. You've got me. That's why we entered into this, right? And how often we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes, you know, I mean, we're trying to be a blessing. We're trying to carry on our life or maybe service and ministry. Sometimes it just takes everything we have just to get through the day. Our personal survival, just trying to keep our head above the water, sometimes is enough in itself. And we look around at this whole world that's all messed up around us. And then on top of that, maybe trying to help in ministry, serving out here, you know, the cafe, handing out, you know, bulletins, down, you know, doing children's ministry, helping set up, getting people part, just serving the body and vacation Bible school, or all these other things that go on, and that we want to be involved, we want to serve, but yet at the same time, I'm so tired. Yet the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land wherein there is peace thou trustest, and that is wearied thee, how then will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Here the Lord looks at them, and he says, if you are tired and exhausted just walking along, you know, there he says, how are you going to run with the horses? How are you going to keep up with that? That's going to be exhausting, isn't it? No way you can do that, can you? No, I can't. If you find there, even in the land of peace, just on the daily in and out, just the routine of life, that's, you can't handle that. How are you going to do with the swelling of Jordan? The season really hits. Waters overflow. The floods come. Oh, man, exhausting thinking about it. But his point of it there is if you don't wait upon me, you won't get through any of it. If you don't trust me there with, you know, with it all, if you're wearied with all of these things, but yet as Hebrews tells us, there remaineth yet, therefore yet a rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God, he worked. He ceased. And somebody who understands God, they will work, but they will also know the great secret of life is entering into that rest and dependence afresh upon him. And they will have it. And he's and being able to do that, but then he says the next verse in Hebrews 9 or in 10, he says, let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. Lest any man fall after the example of unbelief, he says, you better center your energies on renewing and maintaining this rest, or everything will go down. You will pay a much greater price. And you know, sometimes it takes everything you've got just to stop and rest. Many people, they absolutely can't do it. They can't. They can't stop their mind from going. They can't shut their emotions down. These daily struggles, they dominate their life all day. They can't stop worrying. They can't try to solve the world's problems. They can't, everything around them just overtaking them. They can't shut down the stress. They wake up with it. They go through the day with it. They go to bed with it. They wake up through the night with it. They're stressed out. It's killing them. Literally, doctors tell us, massive numbers of deaths every day die because people can't handle. They can't shut down this whole system. And here, somehow or another, human labors, unless they are taken over by spiritual labor, all the effort of human labor will crisis and fall apart. But the one who labors to enter into the rest will have them all solved in his time. Isaiah, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, fadeth not? Neither is weary. Oh, there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But oh, even your young men, they shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the secret there, he says, but they that wait, wait. Wait. I hate waiting. I don't know if you do. I hate it. I hate waiting. And you know, let me give you a little, I don't know if you give you a little Greek and a little Hebrew here, if I can. The Greek and Hebrew, the word wait in Greek and Hebrew, it means wait. Yeah, that's it. And here, waiting involves time. And I don't mind waiting, I just don't like it takes time. I don't mind waiting for a second or two. But when now time goes on, now it drives me crazy. I'm doing better as time goes on. When we got married, I'm one of these guys, when we first got married, I know this sounds weird, but I'm one of these guys, I mean, we have watches. I got a watcher, you know. Right now, the big hand is coming to the 10, the little hand is coming up on the 12, which means I'm supposed to be done in about 6 minutes. And the, we'll see. But anyway, I watch his clocks, whatever they are. I think they're a good thing. I tell somebody, hey, we'll see at 7. Now, to me, that means I'll see him at 7. We're going someplace. Now, it's coming up on 7. My wife, I'm in the car. Honey, let's go. We're going to be late. I'm coming. You know, when are you coming? Just a minute. Well, my wife's quite spiritual, like the Lord. A day is with the Lord is a 1,000 years, you know, or something. Or you're sitting there. It just means 7. To me, 7 means 7. It's a simple thing. 7, 7. Little hand on the 7, big hand on the 12. 7. My wife, 7 means 7 each. It's a general. They didn't have clocks forever. Come on, give me a break. They were just, hey, sunned out right about there. I'll see about then when the sun's approximately there. Okay. That's not okay to me. I don't know why we're wired different. So I sit there. It's coming up on it. I'm going to start the car. I'll be in the garage. I go out there, sitting there. I start the car. Now, I'm Scottish. I hate spending money. I don't know if you know anything about Scots. We just hate spending money. I don't like it. I don't like wasting money. And I'm here, I'm burning gas. And then the waiting's really hard. My motto as a Scotsman is, where there's a will, I want to be in it. But the thing is that I'm wasting gas. And she, you know, I go, come on, the engine's running, you know, or something. And here, you know, the thing is, God, he says, they that wait. God says, I want you to take some time and wait. Just sit quietly before me. Turn all the dials down. Wait. My mother, she was the first one to come to Christ in our family, and I was like in junior high, and she was an evangelist. She did everything. She had verses, lunch bags, verses on the refrigerator. And my friends would come over. She had to share Christ with all of them. I mean, everything was just, my mother was just, everything that happened, Jesus, 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 you know, everything. And it was embarrassing to me, frankly, and then she wanted all of us to really come to Christ and do with this and go and everything, and she was so excited for all of us, and my dad, she'd call us to church and things. But my dad, he was Christian, but she wanted him to flourish. She wanted him like her. She wanted him to be, let's go on off and things. And my mom, nothing's happening with my dad. Finally, after years, literally, my mother gave up. God, I don't know if anything will ever happen. I just got to give him to you. Overnight, my dad just spiritually comes alive. Literally. They end up retiring, moving down to Calvary in Costa Mesa. Chuck brought my dad on his board for 30 years. One time, Chuck Smith told me, if I had to go start ministry all over again, and I could only take two people, I'd take your parents. I said, what about me? He says, nope, I'd take your parents. But they're just incredible. But my mother, looking back and realized, here my husband, I prayed, and she pushed and shoved. God never honored it until she just waited. God is yours. I wait for you to work. Sometimes we're exhausted just dealing with our own failures in life. That can be terribly exhausted. David, David was a great warrior and a great king, and a great leader, but he was not a good family man. His marriages and his children, and one son rapes another rapes a daughter, and I mean, his home's a mess. Finally, Absalom, his own son, turns on him and gets a coup against him, wanting to take his father down. David is having a split from town, and this time they're actually saying that, about David, ha-ha. Oh, you fight Goliath, you do God's battles, you take on the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines. Oh, God's with you, bless you. But this time, David, you're on your own. You blew this. You're a terrible husband, you're a terrible father, and now you're the chickens have come home to roost. That's what they're saying to him. Or they're yelling at him. They're, ha-ha, you bloody man. Now you've got your upcomings, or whatever. But then David wrote one of the most wonderful things he ever wrote. At the time, the Bible says, when he's fleed from Absalom, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How many are they who rise up against me? Many are they who say there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. And he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and I slept, for the Lord awakened me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Even David in his own failure, and when it all was right back to him, David knew the rest. He knew he could come and say, God, help me, please. I don't deserve it. It's my own mess. But let me tell you, there's not a one of us that Jesus didn't save us from our own mess eternally. The old lost soul, all of us are redeemed by the same blood. And here, with all the uncertainties, even some of us, the struggle, the burden of declining life or health, but even to them, Paul writes, he says, for which cause we faint not, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but for a moment that worketh far more exceedingly than the eternal weight of glory. He says, right now things are breaking down. The system is breaking down. The body is weakening. There, the outward man is perishing, but inwardly, the spiritual man, he's determined it's going to rise. He says, for we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not. And the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not are eternal. Paul says the closer we get to eternity, and while the whole systems begin to break down, we should be more and more aware of the great eternal rest and looking to it. And then lastly, we may be exhausted just by overcome by future events. We can have to be exhausting there, just the things we've got ahead of us, the things that are there to come, the load we've got to carry. I look at Moses, there to lead the children of Israel and the things that he had to handle. And remember, Moses, he started off a basket case. And he was a basket case a lot of different times in his life. But one time Moses, Exodus 33:12, Moses said unto the Lord, he said, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know with whom thou shalt send with me." He said, "You give me this huge job, but you haven't told me who's going to help. Yet you say, I know you by name, and I found grace in your sight." Well, if I have. He said, "Lord, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know there. Consider this nation and these people." The next verse, "And he said to me, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses, you want me to lighten the load and give you somebody else to carry it with you? No. It's you and me, babe. I'll give you all you need. You will find that in me. And you know, when we can look at our life and just realize, there, God, take it all over. I need a Sabbath. I need to know what it is to constantly maintain my rest in you. Because as I said, the Christian life, it's just so amazingly daily. Amazingly daily. And learning, you know, discovering daily who God really is, thanking him daily, he's mine and I'm his. Discovering God's great love for me. You know, such mercy, forgiveness, amazingly free. Discovering daily that God really cares. Thanking him daily, you know, for my place in his prayers. Discovering daily what grace really means, that merited favor beyond all my dreams. Discovering daily God speaking to me. He speaks through the Bible. Once blind, now I see. Discovering daily each day that I live that all that I need, he freely will give. Discovering daily Christ working in me, accomplishing daily what never could be. Discovering daily I can't, but he can, thanking him daily for my place in his plan. Discovering daily how real life can be when I'm living in Christ and he's living in me. Discovering daily a song in my heart with anticipation for each day at its start. Delighting and basking in love so divine, secure in the knowledge I'm his and he's mine. And besides mere contentment, excitement I see of the daily adventure of Christ alive and living in me. You need rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help each one of us. We're all tired, where you made us tired, you made us frail, designed that we would need you. And help us, Lord, not to just forget it and just keep trudging, but rather, Lord, as you would come to us today and say, "Look me in the eye. I'm the Lord your God. Don't hang on to these other things. They'll exhaust you. Don't go home with anybody else but me. Oh, there are others in the cars, but don't go with anybody else in your heart but me. Let me fill your day. I'll give you a land with milk and honey, a glorious land. I'll carry every trial, every trouble, every burden. So help us and guide us. We ask it, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen."